that's with us and hope that we'll look at some things that will be helpful to you. As mentioned, our lesson this morning concerns being made in the image of God. That's something that is an awesome thought to think about, and I think also hard for us to appreciate and understand. Because we try to figure out exactly how we are in God's image and what the scriptures mean by that. We know God is deity, as spirit, we are flesh and blood. How can we be made in the image of God? And man has tried to picture God in so many different ways, trying to figure out exactly what he looks like. And so you'll see all kinds of representations, classic pictures of him that you will see a lot of times in art. And then in the movies, you have all kinds of guys that end up playing him, from George Burns, the comedian, to Morgan Freeman, who played him in Bruce Almighty, I think it was. And they give all these different concepts or ideas of what they think God is like and what he would do. And it's kind of interesting to me to see how man remakes God in his image instead of thinking in terms of man being in God's image. There is a significant difference. There is no doubt about that we should understand. But the scriptures speak of us as being made in the image of God. That's really what the scriptures picture for us. The opening of all scripture begins with this explanation of the source of all things, of all the creation. And it's there by the hands of a creator God. And there's a natural progression in the creative acts as you read about them in Genesis chapter 1, that whatever is necessary for something to exist has been created prior to it. So it's a natural progression that you find there. And it brings you finally to the sixth and final day of creation and the final creative act of our Maker, and that is the creating of mankind. The scriptures say in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man. Man is a generic term here, as we will see. Man or mankind means male and female. In fact, look at these passages. Beginning in verse 26 of Genesis 1, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created he him. Male and female created he them. Male and female made in the image of God. Two phrases are used in this passage here. First of all, one that literally means a likeness or a portrait or a copy. The other means a shadow, sketch, or outline. Most scholars think these terms are really probably interchangeable, but they're used together here for emphasis, that we understand that he's trying to say there is something about man that is like his creator. Some suggested that this means a physical resemblance. That would be hard for me to appreciate. I think that's what artists do, to try to give God a physical resemblance. But it is difficult for us to determine in what ways we are in God's likeness. God is referred to in Scripture as having some of the same capacities as man. God is spoken of as hearing and speaking and smelling, even walking. Excuse me. So some suggest maybe there is a physical resemblance between the two. Others suggest that really what this is saying here is that God is simply trying to communicate himself to us in a way that we can understand. Those terms are called anthropomorphisms. I like to throw in a big word every now and then. And it just simply means giving something human characteristics. That's all it means. And he's saying God is giving himself a human trait here to communicate himself to us so that we can understand him. Well, God, when we see in Scripture, speak of himself, actually forbade physical representations of himself. That's what he's doing in the Ten Commandments, you shall not make unto me any graven image. That is, don't try to represent me physically. That's what he's saying in that context. And trying to emphasize, really, I think, that he cannot be represented. There's something we have to understand here, and that is that God is spirit. God is not something with physical appearance necessarily, but that he is spirit. But there is this wonderful picture of an affinity between God and mankind. That God saw fit to place in man a spirit that gives him a special relationship to God. And it should be clear that though the greatest likeness of God, who is spirit, or I should say that the greatest relationship, likeness between us, has to be in our spiritual nature. There's something about our spiritual nature that is like our God who has made us. And that's what I think we must appreciate the most. It's in our created inner moral character that we see mankind being created to reflect the image and likeness of God. And I really think to appreciate that, we have in our minds take ourselves back to that day of creation where in a perfectly created universe, in a perfectly created world, God places a perfect man and woman in this universe. And so he creates Adam and Eve himself by his own hand and places them in this perfect world. And in this perfect world and in this perfectly created man and woman, you have the ultimate physical human beings, I believe, in the very beginning. But understand that they are without sin. There is no sin in them in the beginning. No thought of sin in them. They are pure and perfect and whole in every way. And this is how God, in the beginning, creates man and woman and places us in that relationship with him. It's really a sad thing to have to go on and read Genesis 3, where you read about how Eve and then Adam both sin against God. And they destroy this perfect environment, this perfect setting that was there, where they were living in a garden that God had personally prepared for them to live in. But they destroy it and destroy their relationship with God. It is a wonderful thing, though, to know that we can be restored to that original, pristine relationship with our Father. Paul wrote in Colossians 3 and verse 10, "We put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him." That image can be restored. That relationship can be restored. We can be forgiven again. We retain an image and likeness of God throughout our lives. In Genesis chapter 9 and in verse 6, we find there that God says, "Anyone who sheds man's blood will be killed." And the reason he gives for that is because, "For in the image of God, he made man." Thus, all mankind remains in the image of God in some sense, with or without sin, because it's the primary reason God gives for not murdering a fellow human being. And it's also the reason given why we do not curse our fellow man in James chapter 3. We do not curse our fellow man because he is made after the likeness of God. And we should not curse that which is in the image or likeness of God. So there's something about us that we retain throughout life, which is in the image and the likeness of the all-powerful Creator God. That's an amazing thing to think about and to appreciate. This unique relationship that we have with the Creator. In fact, think about the implications of this. I just want to suggest some implications as a result of this, of being in the image of God. The Scriptures teach us that The first implication of this that he states here in Genesis 1 is that man has dominion over all of God's creation. That's the position in which he has placed man. In verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." He placed humankind in the position of dominion and authority over all the rest of creation. Man is to master and to subdue the whole earth. It was made for him. Now he is to respect it. He is to take care of it. But the created world is here for his use and for his enjoyment. Mankind is never pictured in Scripture as being on the level of all other living things. He is always pictured as being above it all. Not only Genesis 1, but also Psalm 8. Psalmist writes, "When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, of the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet." The psalmist is proclaiming the truth that we see in Genesis 1. Man is placed in the position of dominion over all the creation. That's the position that God placed him in. There are a lot of implications of that that we could talk about. But this is how highly God valued humankind. He would place him in that position and give him that great responsibility of caring for and looking after this world in which we live, and that we can enjoy our life here on planet Earth. But it also means something very important about this relationship we have with him. And it is this. That is that we are unique. Unique in our relationship to God. God differentiates humankind from all the rest of creation. Now in Genesis chapter 1, God said, the triune God says in Genesis 1, "Let us make man." It's an interesting statement in that it's different from how the creation of other things are introduced. You look at the creation of the other things as it's announced, and it'll say, "And God said, let there be light. God said, let there be animals. God said, let there be the fish in the sea," and so on. But then when it comes to this very personal description, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." He's just not creating something else to put on the earth. He's describing now in a very personal way the creation of that would be the crowning glory of all that he would create. Mike read for us from Genesis chapter 2. And in those verses, you see the description, that chapter 2 is a more detailed description of the creation of man and woman. And the picture here is so personal. "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Figuratively, you have this picture. Again, we're giving him human characteristics here, but of God kneeling down and with his hands forming man and personally breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. A very personal picture that he conveys. He then becomes a living soul, and then God personally, on this wonderful planet that he created, plants a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. God personally prepares the place in which he wants him to live. It's clear, really, when you read the creation story itself, that mankind is being differentiated from all the rest of the creation. There's a special relationship between God and mankind. You are the crowning glory of all of God's creation. He loves and he cares for you above all the rest of the universe. You are unique in the eyes of God. That's what Genesis pictures for us and tries to convey to us about being in His image. Being in His image also means that I can know my Creator and I can understand His truth. I have that personal relationship with Him. This is one of the most important traits, I think, of being in the image of our God. We can communicate with Him and He can communicate with us. No other creature does that or can do it or wants to. You got any pets at home? Pam's got this little white dog, Bailey. She's got some birds out on the deck. But you know, we don't read the Bible to them. We don't. And when we pray, we don't include the birds and the dog. We don't. Why? Well, because they don't communicate with the Creator and don't have any desire to. And we understand that we are differentiated from the rest of the world, the created beings, from that standpoint. Mankind and mankind alone desires to communicate with His Creator. And that Creator has communicated with us. That makes us unique and very special in this relationship that we have with Him. We know our God because He has revealed Himself to us. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." Knowing, understanding, this is fundamental to our relationship with God, that we can communicate with Him and He can communicate with us. Our study of religious authority in the auditorium class right now is emphasizing to us the fact that He has communicated to us and communicated to us in a way that we can understand. He has done that only with humankind. He hasn't done that with elephants. He hasn't done that with fish. He hasn't even done it with dogs, as much as I like dogs. He's done it with you and with me. We can know our Creator, and we can understand His truth. And what a wonderful thing that is, that we can know our Creator, and we can know His will for us. We can know our purpose and our reason for being here. No other creature has that ability, or even cares to. But we do care, and we can know. And that changes who we are, and how we look at our existence, and why we are here. But also understand this, that being in the image of God means we know who we are. Living in what has really become a post-Christian society, a society that is no longer mainly influenced by Christianity and its principles, most of modern man today really has no idea how to answer the basic fundamental questions of life. Questions of who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? One who does not believe in God, has no relationship with God, has no explanation or reason for these. Their existence is simply an existence. Your only difference in their mind between you and a frog is just a chance arrangement of your genes that happened in some primordial ooze eons ago. That's the only difference. It's just chance. It just happened that way. The fact that you're smarter than a frog, just chance. You know, what a depressing world to live in, if that's true. How pointless is life and our existence? I mean, it helps me to understand that there was a famous French philosopher teaching in a university who would always start his class discussing philosophy and life by warning his students not to commit suicide as a result of his class. Why would he do that? Because he knew that what he was teaching was removing any real motive for living. Any purpose to life. But thanks be to God, we understand He is there and that we did not evolve. We were made in His image from the very beginning. We know who we are. He has made that known to us and has impressed that upon us. We know who we are and that our life has meaning, it has purpose, it has relevance, and it's going somewhere. It has a destiny. Our Creator awaits the day when He will take His children home to be with Him for an eternity. And we know He has made that relationship possible through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that in sending His Son, God was making known to mankind the fullness of the image of God as fully as it could be expressed in flesh and blood. The Hebrew writer described Jesus with these phrases, that He is the express image of God. Like a stamp, a rubber stamp stamps an express image of itself. That's the idea, that Jesus is the express image of God. And Paul said in Colossians 2 and verse 9, that in Him all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That Jesus became deity in the flesh. The only time you have that being represented in Scripture, that deity indwelt flesh. And it took a miraculous conception for that one time to happen. But He did it that we might have as full a communication of Himself to us as was possible. And that we could see His great love for us. So in Jesus we have as full and complete a revelation of the Creator God as is possible in physical form. Jesus said, "He that has seen Me has seen the Father," in John 14. God was able to to communicate Himself to us in this way because He could understand that the expression of His deity would say to us, we are in His image as we strive to be like Him. Being made in the image of God then means all these things are true about us. And it changes how we view ourselves. That we have a very special relationship with the Creator God that no other created thing has. And God did that for a purpose, that He might enjoy this relationship with us. But it also means for us there's something we must certainly fully understand. And that is, we should not dishonor our God by our life, but that what our life is about is learning to honor and respect and revere our Creator God, who loved us so much to establish such a wonderful relationship with us. And His desire is, as Paul said, that we be conformed to the image of His Son, that we become like Him in our daily life and how we live as fully as we possibly can by being changed, by being transformed by the power of God in Christ Jesus. Do not dishonor God by your life. Choose to serve God, to recognize the Creator God who has communicated to you His love for you, His care for you, and His desire to spend an eternity with you, and was willing to give His Son in order that you might be able to do that. God is love. But we must understand that sin damns our soul and leaves us outside the saving grace of our Lord if we do not seek redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And once saved from our past sins, He challenges us to live that life that would be as Christ-like as we can possibly make it. And by His grace, we can do that. When we appreciate the relationship, the very special relationship we have with our God. I want you to think about those things. I want you to think about that in relation to those of you who are in my Bible class. Relationship to what that means, about our desire to want to know His will and to understand it, about the blessing of being able to do that, and that we do our very best to seek to understand and to do His will. Well, let's pray together. Father, for the blessing of Your word and Your will, we are so grateful. So thankful that your love for us was so great, that you created us with a mind and with a soul, so that we can know you and we can seek you and we can enjoy a relationship with you that will last through eternity. Father, may we value that. May we transform our lives to be like your Son, that we might live for you with our whole heart. May we desire to put sin fully out of our life and to live a righteous, godly life, that you will be honored and others might be brought to you. Give us the wisdom and the courage to do those things. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's prepare to sing a song of invitation. Come to know your God. Come to seek to serve Him. Understand that this is all that matters in your life. This makes all the difference. Give your life purpose and meaning. Build a relationship with God that is built upon removal of your past sins by having them washed away in baptism, and then beginning to walk that newness of life that leads you toward eternity. I plead with you, respond to the Lord and begin to serve Him. I pray that you'll do that. Won't you come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?